All right. Well, good morning again, everybody. Happy Resurrection Day. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you bless it to our hearing. And as we gather here together today to mark our Lord's resurrection from the dead, we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would do a powerful work in the hearts of each one that is here, Father. Help us to enter into that wonderful joy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here today. I know that Resurrection Sunday, Easter, is a day that is famous for families getting together and reuniting. But thank you for spending the morning here as we think about Jesus and the real reason for this day. Just as Good Friday marked Jesus' death and the greatest crime that the world has ever committed, killing their own Savior. But from it, as it was always God's plan, came this glorious day of resurrection. So let me start this morning by saying there is a great omen coming to America in 8 days. Happy Resurrection Day. No, there is a great omen coming to America in 8 days. Well, at least according to some sky watchers and Bible students. In case you haven't heard, there is a solar eclipse, a total solar eclipse. We've got to get this right. Of biblical proportions that will transverse the continental United States exactly 8 days from today. And in a pretty astonishing way. And there are quite a few verses in the Bible that talk about the sky growing dark, things like this, in association with the end times. So this has people, you know, pretty interested. Amos chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "On that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." A similar thing occurred when Jesus was on the cross. We talked about this at our Good Friday service. The earth became bathed in complete darkness for 3 full hours. Luke tells us that it was about the 6th hour, so that's noon in our reckoning. And there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour, so that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, while the sunlight failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus, after calling out in a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Well, darkness, portending of omens and last days stuff. I'm glad you're here today, because there's only 8 days left before this unbelievable eclipse is going to happen. Here's what Adam Berkowitz from Israel 365 writes. Quote, "While skeptics claim this astronomical phenomenon has no spiritual significance, others note that the last eclipse that traversed the United States, that was in 2017, ushered in a catastrophic hurricane season and the COVID epidemic and the Ukraine war and the Hamas attack against Israel." Still quoting, "The total eclipse will pass over the United States, starting in the southwest and moving to the northeast and until it finally passes over Vermont, New Hampshire, and Maine. This will be the first solar eclipse visible in the continental United States since August 2017 and the only total solar eclipse in the 21st century where the totality will be visible in Mexico, the United States, and Canada." Are you afraid yet? I'm working on it. "It will also be the last total eclipse that we'll experience in the United States for 2 decades until the year 2044. How many think they'll be here in 2044? My hand's down. Whereas the path of the 2017 eclipse moved from northwest to southeast, the upcoming eclipse, the one in 8 days, did I tell you how soon this is? The one that's coming in 8 days is going to traverse from the southwest up to the northeast. So the two paths make an X over America. Now are you scared? It gets stranger than this. In the 2017 eclipse, the eclipse went over 7 places in America called Salem. Now, Salem is equal to the Hebrew word shalom, or Salem, or the word that's usually translated peace. So this was a warning by many, many Bible students saw this as a warning that God was saying to America, make your peace with God now. Terrible things are going to happen. Well, as if that's not enough, this eclipse, the one that's going to be in 8 days, is going to go over 7 places named, are you ready for it? Nineveh. Now, if you're at all familiar with the Bible, you know that Jonah was a prophet who was sent to a place called Nineveh, which was known, renowned for its wickedness. And the message that Jonah had, you remember, God said, I want you to go this way, and warned them. And he said, I'm going, God. And he went that way, the exact opposite way. He wanted nothing to do with Nineveh. So God swallowed him by a big fish and brought him right where God wanted him to be. Spit him out on the shore. Gastric juice, I'm not going to get too specific, but stinky and gross. And now he walks into, listen, I mean, somebody like that walks up to me, I'm going to repent. But he comes into Nineveh, and Nineveh is this is a polite event. I don't want to describe to you just how wicked the Assyrians were, the Ninevites were, but it was unbelievable. And basically, Jonah comes in, and he says, listen, repent, N-O-W, now, or else God's judgment is coming to this city. And you know what? For a while, they repented. But you know what's interesting? We also find out that, you know, because we know a lot about history and we know what happened on certain days, we know that the arrival of Jonah to Nineveh was accompanied by, guess what? A total eclipse. So here he comes. In the ancient world, they were very superstitious. They saw that, the sun going dark in the day, and God was saying something. Well, this is unbelievable. This was 736 BC. According to one scholar, Donald Wiseman, this happened just about the same time that Jonah was arriving in Nineveh. So, all of these things has led some biblical scholars, Bible students, Jewish rabbis to see significance in this thing that is going to happen. Wicked city, 7 Ninevehs, America. Nineveh is all about warning, repentance, and do it now. Are you scared yet? I am. I'm scaring myself, and I know how this ends. Well, Rabbi Yosef Berger writes this. Just as God sent Jonah to warn Nineveh, he is sending this eclipse as a warning to the nations. Just as the people of Nineveh had to repent in a set amount of time, the nations have a limited amount of time to perform acts of repentance. The rabbi goes on to say, just like the eclipse in 2017 ushered in the COVID epidemic, the war with Ukraine, the horrific attack by Hamas, this eclipse will mark the beginning of greater changes that will overturn the order of the world. But by the time people realize it, it will be too late. We certainly know in the Bible that God exercised control over the light, over the sun, like over Egypt. There was a plague of darkness that the Bible says could be felt. The Bible does say in Joel chapter 2 and verse 31, talking about the end times, the last days, it says this, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So you know what? It's interesting. So this is some of the chit-chat that's going on among Bible students and sky watchers for this event that's going to take place in just 8 days. One thing's for certain. People are interested. Why are they interested? Because they see it as a sign. And people have always been interested in signs. What is going to happen? Prove that it's going to happen. Now, I'm going to tell you where I stand on this. I tend to only give a lot of attention to signs that are specifically prophesied in Scripture. And as far as I know, this eclipse in a few days is not. There's nothing that I can find that is specifically pointing to this kind of thing as a warning. But I'll tell you what I do believe. I think it's a part of the overall general signs that accompany the birth pangs, the last days of the earth. I do believe that. Now listen, you could be a believer sitting here today, an unbeliever sitting here today, but if you're alive and breathing and you've watched the news at all, I think you can get a sense that things have changed even in the last few years. We never thought it would be this way, the way that it is today, and it doesn't look as though it's going to get any better. Well, Jesus, in his day, was making some pretty outlandish claims, if they're not true. And the religious leaders of that day had a real problem with the things he was saying. He was saying things like, I'm God. I and my Father are one and the same. I am the only Savior of the world. I am the light of the world. Furthermore, he would say things that would really cause them to be angry with him, because he would basically say, unless you receive me and what I'm saying, you will die, and you will die in your sins. I'm the only way that you can escape hell. They did not like this. And so they asked Jesus for a sign. You're making a lot of claims, Jesus. Give us a sign. And so this is how it plays out. Jesus claiming all of these things. Oh, let me show you this. This is in John 8:24. This is when Jesus told them, these leaders who were opposing him, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now that's very exclusive. Unless you believe that I am who I claim I am, you will die in your sins. And so the Pharisees, these religious leaders that were opposing Jesus, you know, they stood to lose a lot of influence and power. They were the leaders of Israel religiously. And now here comes Jesus with this different message. So they say to Jesus, give us a sign, prove it. And here's what Jesus answered. This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Now, wait a minute. The sign that Jesus gives us to prove that he rose from the dead has to do with Jonah and Nineveh, which is interesting because we were just talking about Jonah and Nineveh. He says, for Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, a sign that unless they repented, they would die in their sins. And so will the Son of Man be to this generation. And then the Apostle Matthew adds this. He said, for just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be. Here's the sign that he's giving them. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the big fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man, me, Jesus says me, will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And watch this. Just as Jonah came out alive, so will I. So will I. That's what the resurrection is all about. The men of Nineveh, Jesus told these men who were asking for a sign, the men of Nineveh, those who repented and believed, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Amen. No, everybody say it. Amen. The sign that Jesus offered his generation, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to rise from the dead. And just as Jonah emerged alive from his ordeal, so did Jesus. Now, here's the thing. They were asking for a sign. Did they believe the sign when it happened? Not at all. As a matter of fact, there were witnesses to what happened. These were the soldiers who were paid to stand guard over Jesus' tomb to make sure nobody stole the body. And when they saw what happened, they couldn't believe it. And here's what we read in Matthew 28. Behold, some of the guard went into the city, and they told the chief priests all that had taken place. Now, they're telling the same people who asked for a sign. They said, Jesus gave a sign, he's going to rise from the dead. And all of a sudden, these guards who had been paid to watch the tomb show up to the chief priests and they say, listen, you're not going to believe what happened. And they assemble the elders and the council. We have to have a meeting. We have to figure this out. And they gave, here's what they decided to do. They gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers, and they said, tell the people his disciples came by night and stole the body away while we were asleep. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money, and you know what they did? They told a different story. Did the sign, even though the sign came to pass, did it cause them to believe? No. If you have faith, no sign is necessary. If you don't have faith, no sign will ever be enough. So, amazing, right? Not much has changed, friends. Today, this resurrection story is being told all around the world in churches in the most far-flung places. People are meeting in fields. People are meeting in huts. People are meeting in elaborate stone cathedrals. And they're telling the story of this resurrection. And just as in those days, some will walk out believing and some will say no. Some will refuse to believe the sign, and some will believe. I hope some in this room, maybe you don't believe, and maybe you leave here believing. I am not going to try to convince you that the resurrection is true. Do you know why? Because I can't. Only God can convince you that the resurrection is true. I will tell you shamelessly what I'm going to do. I'm going to beg you to come to Jesus, because it's the most urgent thing that is on your agenda today. We'll see that as we move along. One night before his crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples this, and I love it. I asked Jeff if we could sing that wonderful song. Did you say that was the 70s? Yeah. I thought it was old. You know, this is the, how many think that the 70s, if you see a movie, it's made in the 70s, you're thinking, that's not old. It was made in the 70s, right? But now we realize it was actually 200 or 300 years ago. Okay. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, here's what he said: a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, and because I live, you will live. The reason that we have life, if you're a born-again Christian today, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you believe Jesus died for your sins, if you've come to him and clung to the cross because you know that's the only way for a person to get saved, the Bible says there is no name under heaven by which men must be saved. One name is given, no other name, only Jesus. That's the only name in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. If you've done that, then you understand what this means. You have life today, real life, abundant life, forever life, because you put faith in him. But the truth of it is, if you haven't done that, you're lacking life, and God desperately wants to give it to you. Well, many expositors and preachers throughout the history of the church have pointed to two questions that Mary Magdalene was asked on the morning of Jesus' resurrection. I'm going to read from John chapter 20, verse 11, beginning with verse 11. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels. And the Bible students here know that that's very significant. It's a picture of the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant, but two angels sitting inside. Sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, imagine this, of all the questions that could have been asked of Mary, they asked her, woman, why are you weeping? And Mary says, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've lain him. So this is the first question that Mary is asked on Resurrection Sunday morning, and is asked by these two angels. They ask her, woman, why are you weeping? Now, here's the thing. They know why she's weeping. They didn't have to ask her, Mary, why are you weeping? They wanted her to think about what she already knew. They wanted her to question whether or not she should be weeping at all in the first place. Because after all, Jesus, just in the Gospel of Luke alone, had told his followers, and Mary was one of the greatest of Jesus' followers, he had told his followers three times that he was going to raise from the dead. I'll only give you one. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 31. Now, this is obviously before Jesus' death and resurrection. Here's what he said. See if you see a lot of ambiguity here, okay? See if you have to read between the lines, okay? See, we're going to Jerusalem. Right now we're going to Jerusalem, Jesus says. Let me tell you what's going to happen there. See, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. Questions? Is that pretty clear? I mean, there's not a lot of caginess happening here, right? So here's the deal. Jesus told his disciples where this would happen. Jerusalem. He told his disciples when this would happen. We're going to Jerusalem. It's going to happen now. Everything that's prophesied is going to take place. He told his disciples what would happen. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed. He told them who would do this to him. The Son of Man must be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He told them what would happen after his death. The Son of Man will be raised. And he told them when the resurrection would happen after 3 days. Mary, why are you crying? Why are you weeping? In one place, I believe it's right on this next page. I'm going to tell you exactly where it is. In one place, Matthew 28 and verse 6, the angels say this, he's not here, but he has risen just as he said. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. So, why are you weeping? But, you know, it's a good question, right? Why are you weeping? I think it's a good question for us to kind of shoot back at ourselves. Why are we weeping? Why are you weeping? What's causing sorrow in your life? What are you missing? What keeps you up at night? What has you worried? What has you losing sleep? What's causing you pain? Mary's certainly not the only person who stood at a cemetery crying. I'm no prophet, but I bet that there is somebody in this room right now who has suffered a recent loss. That's under some unwanted diagnosis or worried about somebody that they really, really, really love or has suffered some recent loss. The odds of me being wrong about this are zero. Everybody suffers. Everybody has things that we worry about that keep us up at night. If I had a nickel for every time I've stood with someone who looked me right in the eye and asked, why, Pastor? I'd have a lot of nickels. And as a minister of the gospel, I can look them right back in the eye and say, I don't know. But I know the one who does. And he loves you. And he's with you. And so is your church family. R.E.M., the band, the rock band, R.E.M., had a huge hit a while back with a song called Everybody Hurts. You might know this song. The main lyrics go, everybody hurts, everybody cries, everybody hurts sometimes. This song was huge for R.E.M., even though it's an absolutely awful song. And one magazine called it, listen to this, it put it on its list of the greatest songs released since you were born. How about this? I'm going to say one line. You tell me what song it is, okay? Ah, look at all the lonely people. What is it? Eleanor Rigby. Another famous, famous song written by Sir Paul McCartney, right? Listen to these lyrics. Eleanor Rigby picks up the rice in a church where a wedding has been, lives in a dream. A spinster picking up rice at a church where a wedding has been, lives in a dream. She'll never have a wedding. Nobody will ever throw rice for her. Nobody will ever clean up after her wedding. Sad, right? Devastating. She waits at the window, wearing the face that she keeps in a jar by the door. Who is it for? All the lonely people. Where do they all come from? All the lonely people. Where do they all belong? I know a widow who sat looking out the window for in the latter years of her life down at the driveway below, waiting to see if somebody would drive up. I know this person very well. She's wearing a face that she keeps in a jar by the door. This is makeup. But who is it for? It's for no one. Eleanor is lonely. Well, than this Father McKenzie. Father McKenzie is writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear. No one comes near. That slays me, that line. Writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear, laboring over it. No one comes to listen. Now, these are sad images, right? Friends, it gets worse. In the last verse of the song, poor Eleanor Rigby and poor Father McKenzie come together in a devastating couplet of lyrics. Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried along with her name. You know why it's her name? Because no one ever came along to change it. Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried along with her name. Nobody came. Father McKenzie wiping the dirt from his hands as he walks from the grave. No one was saved. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? That's Eleanor Rigby by Sir Paul McCartney, right? What'd I say? Yeah, thank you. Sad, right? This is sad. This is really sad. This is devastatingly sad. But it's true. The world is full of lonely people. The world is full of people who, without Christ, are very much alone. Now, Sir Paul, why was Everybody Hurts such a huge hit? I mean, this song is so dirgy. It is so slow. It is the most boring thing you'll ever hear in your life. The melody could have been written by an eight-year-old. The instrumentation is terrible, and it was a huge smash. Why? I'm going to tell you why it was a huge smash. You ready? Are you sitting down? Everybody Hurts was a huge smash because everybody hurts. And while Eleanor Rigby is a very sophisticated song, it's not famous because it's sophisticated. It's famous because Paul McCartney hit a nerve when he told people, ah, look at all the lonely people. Where do they come from? Where do they belong? This is a world that's full of hurt. So Mary is asked this question, and it's interesting because it's transcendent. I mean, it goes through the ages. It transcends the decades and the centuries and millennia to come to us here in Woonsocket, where we can go before God and honestly say, what's making us weep? What's keeping us up at night? Now, here's the thing. Everybody hurts. Eleanor Rigby, Father McKenzie, wiping the dirt from his hands as he walks from the grave. No one was saved. They tell something that's true, but they only identify the problem. They don't give a solution. Do you know why? Because they can't. There is no solution outside of Jesus Christ. At least Paul McCartney doesn't do what Michael Stipe from Ram does. In that song, in Everybody Hurts, he's got a line, if you feel alone, if you feel like you're all alone, no, 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 you're not alone. But that's not true. There are many people in this world that are very, 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 very alone. There are people in this world that they can honestly say there's not one person alive that cares that I am. So that doesn't help. You can't have hope without truth. It's not helpful to tell a truly alone person that they're not alone. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to our loneliness, to our hurt, to our loss. The word of God invites you to cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Do you know that that's true? That he really does? That he loves you so much that he carried your own sins in his body on the cross so that you could have a way to come back to the Father? Jesus himself said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Listen to this promise. I'll give you rest. How many want some rest? Come to me. You're heavy laden, big burden on your back. Come to me, I'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And then watch this. And you will find rest for your souls. This isn't Jesus just identifying the problem. He's giving us the solution. Come to me. Bring your hurts. Bring the things that keep you up at night. Bring your sorrows. Bring your losses. Bring your pain. Bring them to me. Cast your cares on me. You know why? I really, really care for you. I'm not just going to tell you what the problem is like Sir Paul and Michael Stipe do. I'm going to tell you the solution. I promise if you come to me, I'm not saying all your problems are going to go away, but I'm saying you'll have rest in your soul. Well, this is a big difference between these songs that I quoted this morning. So the angels ask, why are you weeping? And whatever the answer to that question that you might give today, I want to tell you that Jesus is the answer for it. His word reminds us that weeping may last for a night, but that a shout of joy comes in the morning. And friends, the greatest of all mornings was resurrection morning. That's when a shout of joy blasts into this world. From the darkness of the tomb, from the grave of Holy Saturday, came the shout of joy that Jesus is risen and he will never again die. This is the shout of victory. Mary, why are you weeping? The angels ask. And as she's answering them honestly. As she's answering, she turns around and she notices that someone else is there. And this someone else is going to ask her two questions. Number one, the same question that the angels just asked. And number two, a different question. John 20 and verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. Did you know that? Did you know that dead men can stand up on their feet? So Jesus is standing there, and Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? He had already told her what was going to happen. Why are you weeping? And second question, who are you seeking? Who are you looking for? Supposing him to be the gardener. Now, isn't that strange? After following Jesus for so long, I don't think he looks so... He's glorified, but I don't think he's substantially different. I think because she's going to recognize him when she hears him call her name. But thinks he's the gardener. Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will go and take him away. So Jesus repeats the first question and then asks another. Who are you seeking? Another great question. So let's ask ourselves that question. Who are you seeking? What are you seeking? What are you looking for in life? What do you think is really going to make you happy? I'll tell you what's going to make me happy, Pastor. A lot of money. Okay, but I know people who have a lot of money and are very unhappy. I know what's going to make me happy if I can find that perfect person to marry. I know unhappily married people. Socrates was married, and Socrates once said to his disciples, listen, you have to make a decision about whether or not you're going to marry. If you don't marry, you can be happy. If you do marry, you can become a philosopher. So apparently, he wasn't a happily married philosopher. What are you looking for? Here's what we who believe the Bible know. That it's not what are you looking for. When we think about what we're looking for, we come to the place where we realize that what we're looking for is a person. It's God that's missing in our life. It's Jesus that's missing in our life. Because you know what? We can go through poverty with Jesus and deal with it. Why? Because we have rest for our souls. We can go through illness, sickness, bad diagnoses, the loss of people that we love, and we can go through it. Why? Because we truly are not alone. We are people who have rest for our souls. So, why didn't Mary believe? Why didn't she see that that was Jesus? Why did she think it was a God? And I'm going to tell you why. The reason that Mary didn't recognize Jesus is because it's really, really hard to believe that anyone could come back from the dead. And she had seen him die. Even though she knew what Jesus had said, it is so hard to believe that someone could come back from the dead that she didn't even recognize him when he did. That's why I say nobody can convince you of the resurrection. I can't do that today. I can preach God's word, and the Holy Spirit can open your heart to understand these things. You know, when the blind man was asked, who did this to you? How did you get healed? You were born blind. We've known you since you were a baby. How is it that you can see? They're interrogating him, and he says, all I can tell you is, I once was blind, and now I see. And that's what salvation is like. One minute you don't see it, and the next minute you do. And you can't unsee what you now see. You picking up what I'm laying down? So the second question comes from Jesus himself. Mary knew who she was looking for. Maybe you came into this place not knowing who you're looking for. But Jesus is the missing piece in all of our lives. He is that God-shaped hole that is in the heart of every man and woman. And our souls are restless until we find, as Augustine said, rest in him. I hope your heart is warming today. If you came in and you're just looking at these things, I hope your heart is warming to realize how much Jesus loves you, how much he desires a relationship with you. I hope you'll be able to answer the question, why are you weeping, the same way many of us in this room answered that question once upon a time, because I'm lost. I'm weeping because I'm lost. And I hope that you can answer the question, who are you seeking, with, I never would have believed it, but I'm seeking Jesus. I see. Well, a crisis happened. Now, I tell you about one crisis that happened all the way back in, that's going to happen in 8 days. Okay, so listen, if I'm not here 8 days from now, you'll know what happened. All right. Another crisis happened back in 1986, and it happened on Sesame Street. No, I'm not joking. This was a traumatic event that threatened to crack the eggshell fragile consciousness of the safe, that feeling of safety that millions of children around the country had. You know, Sesame Street was famous for giving children a safe place where they could come and see gigantic birds that were nine times their size. I don't know why that was comforting, but it was. What happened that was so terrible, that was so threatening to the Mr. Hooper died? Mr. Hooper died at 74 years of age. Now, we got to know a lot about Mr. Hooper through the years. Mr. Hooper didn't believe in Jesus. At least he didn't up to 1978, when Christmas at Sesame Street, the special, aired, where he explained to the animals and to the children who were watching that, being Jewish himself, he did not observe Christmas, but he did understand the importance of the day. So we knew that he didn't believe in Jesus in 1978. He may have been a great guy, but according to his own testimony, he didn't have faith at that time that Jesus was his savior, that Jesus had died for his sins. Well, his death was a problem for Sesame Street, because they faced the daunting task of how to explain to millions of children that somebody they loved had died. Some of us in this room have had to experience confronting a child with the reality that someone they truly love had died. This is difficult. They want a safe place for children. Death is never safe. Death is dangerous. And now, they had to explain it. What were they going to say? Well, Mr. Hooper has gone among the angels? Or Mr. Hooper has moved away? Avoid the question. Or Mr. Hooper is in a better place? Or he's in heaven? What are they going to say? Here's what they said.
Really looks like it. Yeah, you captured him. Wow, that's beautiful, Big Bird. Wow, thank you. Wonderful. I guess that's a...
I can't wait till he sees it.
Say, where is he? I
want to
give it to him. I know. He's in the store.
A Big Bird?
Hmm?
He's not in there.
Oh. Then where is he?
Big Bird, don't you remember we told you? Mr. Hooper died. He's dead.
Oh, yeah. I remember. Well, I'll give it to him when he comes back.
Big Bird, Mr. Hooper's not coming back.
Why not?
Big Bird, when people die, they don't come back.
Ever?
No, never.
Why not?
Well, Big Bird, they're dead. They can't come back.
Well, he's gonna come back. Why, who's gonna take care of the store? And who's gonna make my birdseed milkshakes and tell me stories?
Big Bird,
I'm gonna take care of the store. Mr. Hooper, he left it to me. And I'll make you your milkshakes and we'll all tell you stories and we'll make sure you're okay.
The dead don't come back, Big Bird. Now, speaking about death to a child is very, very difficult. The experts tell us, use words like death and dead, and don't say things like they've gone to heaven or they've gone, they become an angel or they've gone to God, because that's confusing to a child and children need concrete answers. But isn't this just like the world to steal away hope from a child? I'll tell you what, they don't come back. The dead never come back. That's not what the one who came back from the dead said. That's not the one who came forth from the tomb said. Jesus had a very different story. There was a time when Jesus went to a funeral and his friend Lazarus had died. And his sisters, Lazarus' sisters, were grieving. And Martha, one of the sisters, greets Jesus as he's coming in 3 days after her brother had died. And she said, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. To which Jesus answered, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, even though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he looked this grieving sister in the eye, and here's what he asked. Same thing I'm going to ask you. Do you believe this? Now, let's cut right to the chase. By the end of the service, when you're walking out those doors, you're going to either have said yes or no to that question. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. If you believe Jesus rose from the dead, everything changes. If you don't, then you don't. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And anyone who lives and believes in me, even if they die, they shall live. That's hope. Hope has to rest upon truth. There's no more hope in this sesame seed episode for millions of children than there was in Michael Stipe's Everybody Hurts or Paul McCartney's Eleanor Rigby. It's just the end. But it's not the end for believers. We know that because he lives, we also shall live. Now, is Mr. Hooper in heaven? Well, it's an interesting question. I don't know what's in the heart of any man. I barely know what's in my own heart. If Mr. Hooper came to know Jesus from 1978 to when he died, embraced his faith in Jesus, then yes, he's in heaven. And we're going to see Mr. Hooper and say, hey, I heard a sermon and you were in it. If he did not believe in, we know that he wasn't an observant Jew because he didn't wear a yarmulke as Jews, you know, wear, observant Jews wear. So we don't know. Could he have come to Jesus? Yes. I will tell you this, though. I'm not trying to be unkind and I'm not trying to be cruel, but if Mr. Hooper never came to faith in Jesus, he will not be in heaven. Jesus could not have been more clear about this. I'll show it to you again. John chapter 8 and verse 24. The thing that caused so much consternation among his audience when Jesus was alive on this earth is he would tell them things like this. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am the one, I am the he, I am the one who is who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Only Jesus can save Mr. Hooper. Because only Jesus died for Mr. Hooper, you see. That's why Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says there is salvation in no one else. Don't buy that lie that there's a million ways to get to heaven. There's one way to get to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no name under heaven that has been given among men whereby you must be saved. Peter preached that on the Pentecostal sermon on the morning, completely filled with the Holy Spirit. He preached those words. So is Mr. Hooper saved? I don't know. But you might ask a different question. Will Mr. Hooper be resurrected? And that is a very different answer. That I can tell you for sure. The surprising answer is, oh, yes, he will. Now, I'm going to show you. Good thing I have another copy of my notes because they just ran out. Here we go. I'm going to read for you something. Wow, I don't know how I did that. I'm going to read for you something that is truly astonishing. It's found in the last book of the Bible. It's called the Book of the Revelation, the Apocalypsis of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The last book of the Bible has caused people, scholars, interested people, to look at that book with wonder for the last 2,000 years. It has a lot of things to say about the end times, what will happen in the very last days, nefarious figures like the Antichrist, and all of these different images, the devil, the dragon, all of these things are found in the book of Revelation. It is a spectacular and wondrous book, confusing for many people, although it need not be. But there's one part at the very end of the chapter 20, last couple of chapters, and John sees a vision. God pulled him up. John was one of the followers of Jesus, one of the ones who actually was there when all of these things happened. He was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. And God basically lifted him up out of time and brought him to the place where this judgment was taking place. And in these verses, just a few verses, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15, he tells about a final judgment where all of the dead who have ever lived, from the time of Adam all the way to the last person that would ever be born before this judgment, every person who had said no to Jesus is standing on their feet before the throne of God to be judged. This is the judgment of the damned. This is not the judgment of those who have received Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? Because when I come to Jesus and I say, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins, the amazing work that Jesus did on the cross atones for me. Jesus takes my place. My faith in him results in me being righteous, not because I'm righteous, but because he's righteous and he gives me his righteousness. He gives me life because he died. He alone can do it. Nobody else can give me life. Nobody else paid the price to give me life. Nobody else died for my sin. I am a wicked sinner, and my sin has separated me from God. But God loved me so much that he sent his own son into the world. And when Jesus came into the world, he lived a perfect life. And eventually he went to a cross. And while he was on that cross, at noon when the sky grew dark, for 3 hours, our Lord screamed continuously because every sin that I've ever committed was being put upon Jesus. And God the Father was judging him, listen to this, in my place. He was dying in my place. He was dying the death that I should have died. And so one time, long time ago now, 40 years, my eyes were opened and I came to Jesus and I realized that he died for me. And Jesus gave me life, not because I deserved it, not because I did anything to earn it, but simply because I acknowledged what he did for me. So I'm not going to be at this judgment. Many in this room who have made their peace with Jesus are not going to be at this judgment, but it's an awful thing. And I'm not telling you this to scare you. I'm telling you this to warn you. It's in the Bible so that we can be warned. We have to know the truth. Sesame Street's not going to tell you the truth. Paul McCartney's not going to tell you the truth. They can identify problems, but they can't solve them. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I told you before, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What does that mean? It means that you're separated from God now because of sin. God is holy. He can have nothing to do with sin. And if you don't receive the gift of salvation that I've given to you, you have to stand before God with your sin. I'm not going to have to stand before God with my sin. Why? Jesus did. I want you to listen to the profundity of these words. Let them sink in. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And now watch this. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing. Did you know that the dead could stand? Did you know that even those who had died, having rejected Jesus, having heard the truth and rejected it, do you know that even though they had died, they're now standing on their feet again for judgment? Because the truth of the matter is, everyone will be resurrected. You'll either be resurrected to life and an eternity in heaven with those who have gone before you in faith in Christ and with the Lord Jesus himself and the holy angels and the holy apostles, or you will be resurrected to stand in judgment before the one who cannot tolerate sin. God couldn't just say, hey, Jeff, you're a great guy. I'm just going to forgive your sin. No, Jesus had to die for Jeff's sins. And Jesus loved Jeff so much that he did. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The only ones whose names are in the book of life, friends, are those who have received life from Jesus. Nobody standing at this judgment's name will be in that book, or the Lamb's book of life. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. No one was exempt. Listen to what it says next. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, the grave, gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. I'm not going to be judged, Bob, according to what I've done. I'm going to be judged according to what Jesus has done. You see how beautiful that is? I'm just as much of a sinner as anyone who spends eternity in hell. But I'm forgiven because I've accepted the message of the gospel, the good news. And they were judged according to what they had done. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the final judgment of the damned. Jesus is in this picture. He's enthroned. He's the King of Kings, sitting here as judge. And we're standing before him, having rejected the good gift that he made possible for us. Now, there are some who are going to be standing there, and they're going to say, you know, but I believed in this, or I believed in that. I was told there were a million ways to get to heaven. I believed in Muhammad. I believed in Allah. I believed in Zoroaster. I followed the Buddha. But there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, because Buddha and Zoroaster and Muhammad, Allah, didn't die for your sins. Only Jesus did. That's a lie. The devil is happy for us to believe in anything but the name of Jesus, because none of those things will ever save us. So, they'll say these things, and they'll say, I had faith. But the only faith that matters is faith that's put in the person of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, I've shown it to you three times already today. There's no other name by which we must be saved. So John tells us that the books were opened in the presence of those who had trusted in something other than Jesus, but their names are not written in that place. And the Bible says, in verse 12, Revelation 20, verse 12, that the dead were judged according to the things that were in the book. The one thing that God required of them, they did not do. This is the work of my Father, Jesus said, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. And they said no. They've been resurrected for the very purpose of standing there for judgment. If Mr. Hooper never came to Jesus, he'll be standing among this group. John concludes that this is the second death, the lake of fire, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let me tell you how much God loves you, and let me tell you how merciful he is. He gave you this morning to make your peace with him. This is another opportunity to say, yes, Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you're holy. I know that God is holy. I know that there's nothing that I can do to atone for the terrible things that I've done, for the rebellion that I've had against you all my life. But I'm putting my faith in Jesus today. I'm coming to Jesus. Make a home in heaven for me. I want to be saved. God loves you so much, friends, that he gave you this morning. But he hasn't promised you tonight. He hasn't promised you tomorrow. And he hasn't promised you another opportunity to say yes or no. You may have another opportunity. But then again, you may not. We're not guaranteed any others. The prophet Joel speaks of multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. It's a day of decision for us. What are we going to say? Some of you are sitting here and you can say, honestly, I thank God I made my peace with Jesus decades ago. Praise God for you. Praise God for what he's done for you. Some of you may be saying, you know, I've come, I hear what you're saying, Pastor. Not now. This is not the time. Okay, so you're going to say no. Somebody else will say, you know, I came here, not, you know, I was kind of dragged here, Easter, so I went. But, you know, something kind of, a light went on this morning. Like, my heart kind of warmed to this. Like, I didn't see it before, but I see it now. I am a sinner, and God is holy, and I do need somebody to save me. And this morning, I've come to understand that that person is Jesus. I don't know where you come from. I don't know where your journey comes from. I'm sure it's been a long, arduous, sinuous path to bring you here this morning, but I hope that your journey will end this morning with coming to Jesus. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish for 3 days and three nights, our Lord Jesus was in the belly, the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and he emerged alive. And he is very much alive this morning, friends. This is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And you know what? The eclipse in 8 days is the eclipse in 8 days. It is what it is. But this sign is a sign that is so serious that none of us can afford to miss it. So I hope you'll make your peace with Jesus today. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads. Believers, please be praying. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. This is just between you and the Lord. I want to give you an opportunity to think about these things, to make your peace with God. I'm going to lead you in a little prayer in a little bit if you'd like to follow me in this prayer. The prayer itself doesn't save you. There's no magical words. It's not a magical incantation. You say the prayer and you're saved. It's the faith that you have. It's coming to that moment that I just described where you believe that Jesus died for your sins. You see him as your Savior. You're putting your faith in him to deliver you safely into heaven. That's what saves you, your faith. It's faith believing in Jesus alone. So every head's bowed, every eye's closed. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you'd like to pray along with me, if you'd like to put tell God that you're putting faith in him today. This might help you to articulate what you're feeling inside. Please join me. Pray silently in your heart. God will hear it. It's between you and him. It's a very personal thing. Father, I heard all of this today. And I confess to you, Father, that I am a sinner. I know that I have failed many times in my life. And I know that you're holy. I know that you can't have anything to do with my sin. But this morning I see something differently. I see the cross. I see Jesus. I see him dying on that cross for my sins. carrying my sins, dying in my place. I believe that he is the Savior. I believe that he died for me, and that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you this morning. Come into my life. Make me whole. Take all of my tears, all of my cares, and give me peace in my soul. Let me find rest in you, Jesus. Make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that is pleasing to you. And I will give you all of the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you said that prayer with me this morning, please come and let me know. We'd love to get you started fresh on your journey with the Lord. A happy Resurrection Day, everyone, to each one that's here. Thank you so much for your kind attention, taking the time to listen this morning, to give an honest hearing to the gospel. And again, if there's anything that we can do for you, you know, if a light goes on 3 weeks from now, call the church. I'll be happy to call you back and talk to you about anything that's going on and try to show you all that Jesus has done for you and how much he loves you. Okay? All right. Pastor Steve is going to come. Happy Resurrection.